All right. A study of the Bible. That's what we're doing. And this, as we've been saying from the start, is important because of the guidance that the Bible gives us. And, of course, really, what we're all about points a lot to the Bible. We don't want to elevate the Bible above Jesus, of course. We serve a loving Savior. But we wouldn't know how to serve that Savior. We wouldn't know how to serve our Heavenly Father if it wasn't for His Word. And so we have to rely. Remember, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so we have been emphasizing from the very beginning that that includes the entire Bible. The Old Testament is inspired. Each and every book is inspired. The New Testament is inspired. Every chapter, every book, every word, so far as the original text is concerned, is inspired. And so we have to have confidence in the Word of God. We have to live by it. We have to trust every time we open it up, every time we study like tonight, we're studying God's Word. That's what it is. And so we accept, of course, the complete inspiration of the Bible. So we're dealing with that and looking at various things along those lines. Inspiration is what this is all about right now. We'll move on to some other things, but we've taken several weeks to deal with the idea of inspiration. So right now we're dealing with fulfilled prophecy. Remember, it wasn't the first thing that we dealt with. The first thing we dealt with was the unity of the Bible in the Bible, how that the Bible really claims for itself inspiration. But now we've been dealing with some things sort of outside of that, the things we can use to deal with Bible critics even. Now remember what we said about those who are Bible critics, that there are some people you just won't be able to convince that the Bible is the Word of God, no matter how humble you are, no matter how diligent you are in your study. There are some people you won't be able to convince. Nothing you can do about that. You shake hands and go your way. But these are things with regard to pre-scientific evidence that we've looked at and now fulfilled prophecy, archaeology. These are things that if you're dealing with someone who's objective and maybe has some doubt about the Bible being the Word of God, but are at least willing to listen, then we might can make some headway with them. And so last week we started with the fulfilled prophecy. We dealt with the prophecy of Israel, five things that we looked at that Israel, all most of them taken, the first four at least, taken from Deuteronomy, all from one chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Israel would have a king stated hundreds of years before that became a reality. And so Moses wrote about that. The Israel would be besieged by a nation from afar, would come from the north. Again, that happened. The cities of Israel would be destroyed. Again, remember, dealing with prophecy, these aren't guesses. These are things that are beyond the human ability to reason out and to foresee. And something like that, cities being destroyed, that didn't always happen. In fact, many times it didn't happen. When a conquering nation would go in and conquer another nation, they very often would not destroy the city because sometimes they, take it over and things or move other people into that particular place. And so the idea that some of the cities like Lachish, we looked at last week, would be destroyed, that was beyond Moses' ability to know. The seas of Israel would result in great suffering. And you remember the specific thing we looked at? What kind of suffering? I mean, there's all kinds of suffering. But what did we see that kind of stands out? Right. Eating their children. And again, when you're besieged, there's nowhere to go and you're starving to death because of that, you'd be surprised what you might do. But what a prophecy that is. And of course, we looked at Lamentations, others where that happened. We know that that happened at least twice in Israel's history when they did that. And then we looked at one that is outside of Deuteronomy chapter 28, the captivity of Israel. Looked at Daniel and Jeremiah for that. But it would be for 70 years that they were away in captivity. How long were they away in captivity? 70 years. Amazing. amazing. Again, someone with an objective mind would have to stop and think about that just a little bit. And then we looked at the prophecy of Egypt, and we only looked at one. There are several things that are prophesied about Egypt, at least a few more than we looked at. We just took the time to look at one, and that was the fact that from Ezekiel's day on, that the Egypt would not have a native king to rule over her, which is quite amazing that that happened. In fact, she never again, while Egypt was a monarch, had a king, had a pharaoh or whatever to rule over her. Wasn't until it turned into a republic that happened, that the ruler was a native Egyptian. And so that came about. That covered some over 2,000 years. Just amazing that it worked out like that. All right. Well, we left off, and we want to take our time tonight looking at the prophecy of Tyre, because it's quite amazing, really, that some of the details of this. As we closed, we were looking at, we put some of these things on the screen here quickly, get to where we left off. We saw that Tyre actually has two locations, all a part of Tyre, one on the coastline, the Mediterranean there, and then one in the island city. And so that's the way Tyre was made up. And now usually when you read in the Bible about Tyre, it's the coastland. The passages of Scripture in the Bible is dealing with the coastland. Actually, it was the island that was more prosperous than even the coastland. But usually when you read and you have Bibles, maps in your Bibles, and you see the little dot there, the coast, right below Sidon. And so that's usually, and even in Scripture, when it refers to the boundaries of Israel, Asher, remember, it would be a part, Tyre would be a part of that tribe's boundary. And so it's the coastline. But that island became very, very important. So let's just look just a little bit at this city here tonight, because Tyre was an important city. In fact, it was a powerful, even though it was a small place, really. It was kind of like Israel. Israel pretty small, isn't it? Some of you have made the trip to Israel, and you realize what a small place Israel is. And Tyre was like that, a small place, but it was one of the most powerful, or in at least important, influential cities in the ancient world, because it was a seaport. And again, with the island itself had two seaports. It became a place where almost all of the ancient world would deal with. And so they were very wealthy. They became very rich and influential with regard to all of the cities of the ancient world. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them, particularly in that location. And so they did all kind of things. They would buy and sell anything, even slaves. And they got to the point where, you know, they loved people to have wars and stuff, because people win a war and sell them their slaves, and then they sell them to someone else. That's more money. They had, because of some shells that were indigenous to that area, they were famous for their purple dye, and that became, of course, the royal color. And so when kings and things wanted new robes, guess where they'd go? Tyre. They'd deal with Tyre. And so it was a very powerful, wealthy city. And going way back, you see the passage there. Hiram, the king of Tyre, he became very close with David, and even built David a palace, the house of David. And the king of Tyre did that. And just for your information here, I don't know if you can see that down the screen. An archaeologist in Jerusalem, a woman, she became famous and the work that she did. But she discovered, at least it is supposed, that this that picture right there is actually the palace that you read about in 2 Samuel 5:11. And you can, if you look at it closely, you can see some of the walls there and stuff. But she and her team discovered that. But there's supposedly the very same palace under consideration. But King Hiram did that. It says here, I don't know exactly who did the building, but it reads here in this passage like he built it. But really, they provided the material for it. And maybe some of his men had participated in the building of it. And then after that, they did the same thing with the temple that Solomon built. So they had a lot to do. King Tyre had a lot to do with the building of that first temple. They provided, again, all the material. And Solomon, I believe, made mention of how that Hiram loved David. And they had this real close relationship. And so Israel and Tyre got along very well in those early years. But a very powerful, wealthy city. Now, what usually goes along with that, at least sooner or later, you're very wealthy, very influential, have a lot of influence, corruption. So now we know from the New Testament and things, we know that Tyre was it was terribly immoral. Of course, they were Gentiles, and so they worshiped false gods in things and went down that road of just very corrupt and immoral and all the things you associate with idolatry. They were involved in all of that as time went on. And so we come then to the prophecy of Ezekiel, and it's all about the downfall, the destruction of Tyre, because she became very wicked. And so had a great start, you know, with Israel and with the people of God and David and Solomon, but got to the point where now they were going to be destroyed. So let's turn over to the book of Ezekiel and let's read. I think there's like 21 verses. We'll not read all of them. But we'll read the first 14 verses of Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26, beginning at verse 1, just read the first 14 verses. It says, in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gate of the people is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She shall be in the midst of the sea, a place for the spreading of nets. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. And she shall become plunder for the nations, and her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots and with a host of many soldiers. He will kill with the sword your daughters on the mainland, and he will set up a siege wall against you and throw up a mound against you and raise a roof of shields against you. He will direct the shocks of his battering rams against your walls with his axes, and he will break down your towers. His horses will be so many that their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hoofs of the horses, he will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with the sword, and your mighty pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, your stones and temples and soil they will cast into the midst of the waters, and I will stop the music of your songs, and the sound of your lyres shall be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets. You shall never be rebuilt, for I am the Lord. I have spoken, declares the Lord God. And then it goes on. It says some other things. And actually, the next two chapters all relate. Chapter 27 and 28 is dealing with Tyre as well. But that is the first 14 verses really has to do with the prophecy that we're concerned with here here tonight. We just want to go and look at this. And here are basically the points that are important of the prophecy that we find fulfilled. Many nations will come against Tyre. And, of course, we see that happening. And the walls of Tyre would be broken down. Tyre would be a place for the spreading of nets. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, would build a siege wall around Tyre. And, of course, that happened. The city would be plundered. The stones, timber, and soil of Tyre would be cast into the sea, and the city would never be rebuilt. And some other things stated, of course, in those verses that we read, but those are the things that were prophesied by Ezekiel. And they came about. And again, remember what this is all about. It's showing that the Bible is inspired, that these men, like Ezekiel, definitely were inspired because these things came about. How many fulfilled prophecies do we need to prove the Bible? Just one. Just one. But we have hundreds of them, really. And this is just a remarkable one as we get into it. So let's look at the fulfillment of it. We find in verse 1, in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Now, one of the things about Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, is it's pretty easy as prophecy goes and as books, prophetic books go, it's pretty easy to date it. Because, you know, a lot of times the prophets don't do this, but he pretty much, as he goes through several times, he'll give us a mark. And it all points back, you see here it says in the 11th year. That points back to chapter 1 at verse 2. We find that it was that Jehoiakim had been taken captive. And he measures everything, times everything from that time forward. And so we all know, it's unanimously agreed that in 597, Jehoiakim was taken captive. So all you got to do is count it then. In the 11th year, that is after he was taken captive, that's when this word came to Ezekiel. So this prophecy took place at 586 B.C. And so we know that's when Ezekiel gave this prophecy. And remember, all that's important because the prophecy obviously has to come before the fulfillment of it. It can't be any trickery or anything like that. And there have been some to come along, because this is such a powerful prophecy, there have been some to come along and claim, well, he spoke all of this afterwards. No, no, we know for a fact that he didn't, because of some of the things that he mentions and when it takes place, we know that he spoke this prophecy before these things actually happened. And so that's the timing of it. Now, I made mention of the fact that again, Tyre and Israel, they started off pretty good. But in Amos chapter 1 at verse 9 and 10, we find that at some point in time, Tyre turned her back on Israel. And there are many places. Isaiah talks about it. Other places talk about it. But here in Amos, it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Now you notice that language, brotherhood. So it shows how they were really close. And again, you read some of those passages with Hiram and David, and they were very close. Again, it said he loved David. But that power and that prestige and that wealth got the best of them. And, of course, the idolatry and all of that. And so they not only turned their back, but here it says they delivered up the whole people to Edom. We don't know exactly what all involved in that, but they mistreated Israel. But in our prophecy, there's something even more specific. At verse 2, it says, Son of man, because Tyre said, considering Jerusalem, aha, the gate of the people is broken. It has swung open to me. I will be replenished now that she is laid waste. So this prophecy takes place just after Jerusalem falls. And you would hope, remember, they had that close relationship, that they would be depressed, that they would have compassion on Israel. They would grieve over what has happened to Israel. But by this time, they had drifted apart. And Tyre is happy about it. Like, they're glad. Because, again, Jerusalem was quite the place of commerce as well for a lot of different reasons and its location and things. And so Tyre viewed Israel now as competition. And so when Nebuchadnezzar came along and destroyed them, well, now all of a sudden, Tyre's happy about that. They're looking at it as a business opportunity. Aha. Now we, you know, all the commerce, all the things that they were getting, the things that would come in that related to their temple practices and all of that, now we'll get a lot of that. More money, more. And so they say, we're going to be replenished. But they're not considering, they're dealing with the people of God. And so God's not happy with that. And so that's why you have this prophecy. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. And so God determines to destroy Tyre because of how they treated Israel. Now, what's important here for you to see is that this prophecy is kind of in sections. And it's not, and I think I mentioned it last week, but it's not all fulfilled at once. In fact, it is fulfilled over hundreds of years. And that doesn't weaken the prophecy, it strengthens the prophecy. To know that Ezekiel said some things here that didn't come about for at least a couple of hundred years, it makes it really more amazing. Like, someone might say, well, you know, I could see how he might predict what was going to happen with Nebuchadnezzar coming down against Tyre, because he's already destroyed Jerusalem and Israel, and they're not too far away. I can't remember, like 25 miles away, you know, they are apart, 30 miles, something like that. So, you know, someone might say, well, I can see that being, you know, they guess at that. But you can't guess at something that's going to happen 250 years later. But that's what we see. And it's important, too, to understand this, because some people use parts of this prophecy and they say, oh, well, these things didn't happen. Because what we're going to see is a section of this deals, as you heard when we read it, deals with Nebuchadnezzar. But here it says that God's going to bring many nations against Tyre. As the sea brings up its waves, you picture in your mind, you know, waves breaking one after another, and that's going to be nations coming against Tyre. And some Bible critics have said that didn't happen. Just one nation came about. It was just Nebuchadnezzar, because they don't understand that the chapter is in sections, and there's a section that uses the plural they. And we see that here in the very next section, verses 4 through 6. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She shall be in the midst of the sea, a place of the spreading of nets, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she shall become plunder for the nations, and her daughters and on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And a little bit later on, we're going to find that the attention is going to be turned to Nebuchadnezzar, verses 7 through 11, and it's no longer they. You read he. And then at verse 12, they picks up again. And so you have to divide those places of the prophecy so you realize that a part of the prophecy is dealing with the many nations coming, and then the main part of it is dealing with what Nebuchadnezzar does. And if you mix those up, you might say, like some Bible critics, well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't do this, or, you know, didn't happen with Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that's because you're not dividing the prophecy like you should. So the first part is they. This is talking about the nations and what the nations will do. But then we find again verses 7 through 11. I don't know if we have to read that again, but verses 7 through 11. Not my phone, is it? Okay. Because that scares me sometimes. But the 7 through 11 is, you just take note in there. I should have highlighted it probably, but you can just see the he, verse 8, he will kill with the sword, and then he will set up. Well, that's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. And so that part of it is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar came against the Tyre that was on the mainland, the coast. See? And so that's important to see. Now, again, that's just verses 7 through 11. So you have that fulfilled from 585 to 572. In other words, it took Nebuchadnezzar 13 years to conquer Tyre. And so that, you know, that's a little small place. And you would kind of think, I guess we could kind of, we can relate to some of this. Like, we think we're just this powerful country, and we are. Most powerful country on the planet, probably in the history of man. And you know, what you think, why, you know, I don't want to get too deep into this kind of thing, but why are we letting North Korea mess with us? Let's just take care of business. Well, we really don't want that to happen, because that means lives lost. But you know how we are as a people, and as people are. You know, why do we let this little country mess with us? Why do we let that? But sometimes, you know, war is sloppy and hard and difficult. And Nebuchadnezzar, now, Babylonia is the world power. They're the strongest empire on earth at this time. And it takes them 13 years to deal with little Tyre. But that's because even the city on the coastland was a fortress. They had walls. I think we saw a little picture on there outlined the wall of the city. They actually had two walls. They were smart. They built a wall, and then several feet after that, they built another wall. So, like, if you were going to get into that city, you had to get over one wall and then get over another wall. And while you were trying to do that, what do you think the archers were doing? Just picking you off. And, I mean, it was difficult. And it took Nebuchadnezzar, as powerful as he was, it took him 13 years to besiege Tyre. But he did it. And there's no guesswork at it. Now, again, how did Ezekiel know that was going to happen? And yet there's several. Josephus talks about this happening. He came, of course, quite a bit later, but he spoke of it. And it says, moreover, we meet with confirmation of what Berosus says in the archives of the Phoenicians concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He spells it, pronounces it differently, but that's Nebuchadnezzar. That he conquered all Syria and Phoenicia. And then there's mention of this another fellow. These guys, Philostratus, and Berosus, those are Babylonian scholars. We just don't know who they are because we don't have any of their writings or anything. It's like we quote Josephus. Josephus quoted them. But we don't have their works are no longer around. So, but he quotes them, and it talks about where he mentions the siege of Tyre. So, like, this happened, and history tells us that this happened. He's a historian with regard to Tyre. He says doubts about the authenticity of Ezekiel's words concerning a siege of Tyre by Nebuchadnezzar were shattered after Unger published a tablet, which is an official receipt for provisions for the king and for the soldiers who went with him against the land of Tyre. And by the way, I could put quotes up here from several of those tablets. There were just many tablets that were discovered and that we still have record of. They're in Germany or something. Now, we have record of them that make reference to this time when Nebuchadnezzar sieged Tyre. That's fulfilled prophecy. Like, how in the world did Ezekiel know that that was going to happen? And it did. And now it was hard. It took, again, 13 years. And what happened was, ultimately, when they took the city, they obviously, just like the prophecy said, they were able, they killed a lot of people and things, but just as many people escaped. Where do you think they went? You know, they break it. They finally break the fortress and get inside, and they plunder it and they kill some people. But they didn't get very much out of it. And one of the great things about defeating a nation is you go in there and you get their stuff. You get all the loot and all the things that go along. Nebuchadnezzar and his army got hardly anything. Why? Where do you think the people went? They just disappear. They went to the island. That's exactly right. They escaped to the island. And there wasn't anything Nebuchadnezzar could do with that. He didn't have a navy. He couldn't get to that island to defeat Tyre. And so we read later on in Ezekiel, in chapter 28, at verse 18, it says, "Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor hard against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was robbed bare. Yet neither he nor his army got anything from Tyre to pay for the labor that they had performed against her." Very disappointing. All that work, 13 years worth of war, they finally get in there. They get very little because they had escaped to the city. Now, some people come along and say, see, even Ezekiel shows that the prophecy wasn't fulfilled because it says that they're going to plunder the city. Yes, they are going to plunder the city. That wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. That was the many nations. And that happened. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't hardly get anything because they escaped with all their things to the island. Some 40,000 people, we're told, escaped to the island. All right, so that all took place in a relatively short time after the prophecy. But then we see the rest of the prophecy being fulfilled primarily. There were some other things involved, but primarily with Alexander the Great. But it wasn't until 332 B.C. that he came along. See, that's like 240 years later. And yet he fulfills some of this prophecy in detail. And it's just amazing. We all know Alexander the Great, don't we? And what a powerful general. He was young, but he was one of the greatest generals this world has ever known. And he, you know, even in Scripture, when Daniel talks about him and describes him in figurative language, he's pictured as a leopard. When you think of a leopard, what do you think of? Huh? Yeah, fast. That's right. And that was Alexander the Great. He went through and took nation after nation, lickety-split. He was a military genius. And he comes to Tyre, and there's different reports of what his motives were. Some think he really was just going to go on down to Egypt. And he knew he had to deal with Egypt. But he stopped at Tyre, and he wanted to worship on the island. There was a temple to Hercules. And he wanted to, you know, as a Greek god, he wanted to worship there. So they come out to him and they flatter him, and you're great and everything. We'll give you whatever you want. And he says, this is what I want. I want to go into the island, see, and I want to worship in the temple. No, we can't let you do that. You know, they weren't going to, that was their fortress. They weren't going to let him do that. So they said no. Like, you don't tell Alexander the Great no. If he wants to do that, you let him do it. But they were bold. Because they knew one thing, that island was impregnable, that nobody was able, even Nebuchadnezzar, you remember in the scripture, he's called in scripture King of Kings, and he couldn't do a thing with that. So they tell him, listen, they're still here on the mainland, there's a place, you can worship Hercules there, but you can't come onto the island. And Alexander tried to reason with them, sent an envoy out to them, and they took his men and killed them and threw them over. Remember, the wall, I think I made mention last week of that island, it had walls that were 150 feet high. They took those men and killed them and threw them into the sea. Well, you know Alexander the Great, that wasn't going to fly. So he made up in his mind he was going to destroy Tyre. But the question is, how do you do that? Like, that's easy to say, oh, I'm going to get you now. How do you do that? They're a half a mile off the shore. They have those 150 feet walls. The water, especially as you get close to the island, is deep. And we're told that the waves and the wind were strongest on the side of the wall facing the shore. So that means if you sent men out there, the only way you could, you would have to, first of all, somehow get by all their archers and the catapults and all that. And to get on the wall, you'd have to put your ladders onto a boat on a ship and balance the ladder on a ship that's being rocked by waves and wind. Like, you could tell that's going to, all that is going to, I don't care who you are, Alexander or anybody else, that was going to be hard. And the Tyrians knew it. So they had no fear. So, but Alexander, you know, he's going to get what he wants. So he decides that he was going to build a causeway that went from the shore to the island. He determines this is how we'll do it. Never been done before, but this is what we're going to do. We're going to just build a bridge from the, you know, a causeway, not really a bridge, but a causeway through the water on from the shore all the way to the island. And that's what he decides to do. I want you to notice this. It says, your stones and your timber and soil shall be cast into the midst of the waters. That is exactly what Alexander did. He took the ruins from the coastline, the coastland city, the mainland city, and he threw it into the water. And he built a causeway. And we'll, that was that the second bell? It was? Okay. Well, so we'll stop here and read some of that. But I want you to just take note, and then we'll pick it up next week. Alexander did exactly what that passage said was going to happen. The ruins of that city were cast into the sea. He did that, made the causeway so he could get to the city out there a half a mile out from the shore and get the victory. And we'll look at that a little bit more last week. But he fulfilled that part of the passage exactly the way it said hundreds of years before. Pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. All right. Appreciate your attention.